I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the end of Acts chapter 6. Yes, today is Father's Day. Don't you feel sorry for me? Both my girls are gone. Yes, our oldest Kathleen is living in Pennsylvania. She works up in Chambersburg. Our younger daughter Christine is going to be a senior in college this coming fall. But she's gone for the summer too. And I might not even get a phone call from her because Christine is spending her summer out in the woods in Pennsylvania. She is serving as a camp counselor at White Sulphur Springs, the Officers Christian Fellowship Retreat Center, and is unable to make phone calls most of the time, so might not even get a call from her. You know, Christine, when she went off for the summer a couple of weeks ago, she went to White Sulphur Springs, but on the way to White Sulphur Springs, she went to Washington Crossing. That's a little town on the border of Pennsylvania and New Jersey. She was going there for a friend's wedding. She was in the wedding and went there for a couple of days. And as Christine was driving away from our home, driving on the driveway, I said, "Christine, don't forget to go to the museum." She laughed and said, "Right, Dad," and drove off because she knew, of course, I was referring to the famous museum in Hopewell, New Jersey, just over the border of New Jersey, near Washington Crossing, right where Christine was going to be for the weekend, is a museum in Hopewell that contains some artifacts from her own family. Yes, my side of the family spent a couple of generations right there in the New Jersey-Pennsylvania border. And in fact, in that museum, not only there might there be a couple of artifacts, but for sure there is this book, Pioneers of Old Hopewell. And many of her relatives, my relatives, are chronicled in this book about Hopewell, New Jersey. Listen to a couple of summaries here of some of these relatives. Quote, "This old couple had no children, but brought up as their own child, Zilpah Reed Decker, a niece of Mrs. Golden," the Golden family was my family, "who had been left motherless in 1782 at the age of 1 week, and who married first Jonathan Hunt of Linvale, and after his death became the second wife of John Eag." That's it. A couple of sentences go to this older couple. Then there was Abraham Golden. Next chapter, "The prisoners whose capture," this is Revolutionary War time, "the prisoners whose capture was described in our last article were allowed to return to their homes, except Abraham Golden, who, being in his uniform, was held as a prisoner of war and confined temporarily in the basement of the college at Princeton. This was the last his family ever heard of him, and he was doubtless taken with others and incarcerated in one of the vile and loathsome prison pens in New York City or Harbor, where he and thousands of other brave patriots perished miserably." That's it. That's all Abraham Golden gets in this book. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, to think about our own lives, that someday your grandchildren or great-grandchildren might summarize your entire life in one or two sentences. That's it. That's all we're going to get. Just a couple of generations from now. Someday your life will be summarized in one or two sentences. Well, today we look at the story of a very important person in early church history, Stephen. Stephen, if you could summarize his life in one or two sentences, you might say that we believe that Stephen was probably one of the first deacons of the New Testament church. Because we see in chapter 6 that Stephen and others were appointed to help the elders of this early church. It's interesting, though, the word deacon is not actually used in this passage in the early verses of chapter 6, but we think this is where the office of the deacon really began, and we believe that Stephen, therefore, was the first deacon. In fact, he's mentioned first among these men who were appointed by the elders and the people of that early church. So we might say he was among the first deacons. We also might say that Stephen was the first Christian martyr. That is, this New Testament church that began, we'll say, the New Testament era with the time of Jesus and the disciples who became the apostles. Stephen was the first to be martyred, and we're about to read that story. So that's it. That's the summary of Stephen's life. But actually, Luke, who wrote these words, who wrote the book of Acts, summarizes Stephen in a different way. Stephen, he says in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And then Stephen delivers a speech to them, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 7. I'll summarize it here a little bit later, but we'll skip down now to the end of his speech. He says in chapter 7, verse 51, Luke records for us, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. A startling passage, right? This happened 2,000 years ago. This is real history here. Stephen, who we think was the first deacon, the first martyr of the Christian church, what can we learn from him in this speech he made to this council of religious leaders some 2,000 years ago? Would you pray with me as we now look more carefully at this passage? Oh, Father, we are taken aback at this story of Stephen. Father, we are amazed that you would choose him to be among those first deacons, and then, Lord, so soon after that, have him be killed by these men. But we thank you, Lord, that he in fact was a man that was full of grace and power. And we pray, Lord, you'll teach us now what we might learn from this passage that we can apply to our daily lives now some 2,000 years later. We thank you for your word and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One or two sentences, that's all you're going to get. Author Natalie Babbitt said this about life. She said, "Don't be afraid of death, be afraid of an unlived life. You don't have to live forever, you just have to live." Soren Kierkegaard, a theologian and philosopher from Denmark, someone we might disagree with on many things, did say this, though. He observed that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. So as you live your life, as you move forward day by day, as you look back on your life, what will be your one or two sentences? What will they say about you? Someday your life, in fact, will be summarized just by a couple of sentences. Let's face it, life can be rather mundane, right? It can be rather unremarkable. And your one or two sentences might even go unnoticed two or three generations from now. Your grandchildren, even your, or especially your great-grandchildren, one more generation might not even know anything about you. Just go to a museum. Not the Hopewell Museum, but a real museum. I mean, go to the Smithsonian Museum. When you walk by these displays and they have these biographies of all these famous people who did so, did wonderful things, great things, changed our lives by their inventions and so forth. And you walk by this plaque and you see this picture of this woman and a little biography about her and you go, huh, I never even knew anything about her. Her own great-grandchildren might not know anything about her. That's just how life is. It moves on. You get your one or two sentences. But of course, this is all from a human, man-centered perspective. You see, because according to the Bible, God loves you with an everlasting love. And he chose you before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless in his sight. And if you've embraced faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into his family. And while your life might seem to be rather insignificant, and while your great-grandchildren might not even know your name, and you might get only one or two sentences, the fact is that you are loved by the God who created all things. And he loved you so much that he gave his only son to be in relationship with you. And if you're embracing faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Remember what we read earlier. He's faithful and just. You've been forgiven of all your sins. You're now in relationship with God through Christ. You're his adopted child. These things are both true. At the same time, we could live, you might say our lives are rather unremarkable from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, you are of eternal value. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, remember, you've been adopted into his family. And in fact, you can do great things for the kingdom of God. You can identify with Stephen. Look again at verse 8, the first verse in our passage here today. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, to further understand this, we look back a couple of verses. And we see that when Stephen was chosen to serve as among those first deacons, we see in chapter 6, verse 5, this pleased the whole gathering, and they chose, first of all, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So here we see Luke further describes him as being a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And here we see in verse 8, he was full of grace and power. You see, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Stephen was a man who was full of God's grace and power. And whose power? What power? Of course, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be full of grace? What does it mean to be full of power? What would it look like? And what would it look like to do great things for God as Stephen did here? We see great wonders and signs among the people. Well, let's take these one at a time. First of all, what does it mean to be full of grace? Well, grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor. So to be full of grace means that you're full of something that you didn't deserve. It's unmerited. The Bible tells us the Apostle Paul, who chillingly was at this execution. Remember, Paul was first known as Saul. And we see that Saul was there. Luke says he, quote, approved of Stephen's execution. But the Apostle Paul would later write to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians, and say that by grace we're saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, not because of works, so that no one can boast. So recognize, first of all, that to be full of grace means that you are filled up with God's unmerited favor. And this is nothing to boast about. You didn't do anything to get this grace. But you, in fact, are full of God's grace if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And what about these wonders and signs that he was able to do? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't tell us what exactly Stephen did. These great wonders and signs probably included some type of healing people. We don't know for sure, but we'll see later for sure what he did do. So, to be full of grace means, first of all, to recognize that you are the beneficiary of God's unmerited favor, and there's no boasting in that at all. So what exactly was Stephen doing here? Well, he was speaking about Jesus as the Messiah. That's why he was put on trial. And like any false accusations, there was some truth to what they were saying. After all, Jesus had said about himself that you could destroy this temple and it'll be rebuilt in 3 days. But John tells us that John reports to us that Jesus was talking about his own body that would be raised up in 3 days. So he was misunderstood. Although Jesus also predicted the destruction of the temple, and in fact that came true in 70 AD. But Stephen is here guilty by association. They're accusing Stephen of saying these things. And what does he do when he goes into his defense? We'll see that here in a few minutes. But certainly he was speaking about Jesus the Messiah. He couldn't help but speak about Jesus the Messiah. He knew he was resurrected. He was excited about Jesus as Messiah, the Christ. So he was accused of these things. The religious leaders didn't like it. And by the way, this council who tried Stephen were probably the same men who tried Jesus, falsely accusing him of many things. So, what did Stephen say in his defense? After all, this is a life and death situation, right? He's being accused of blasphemy. Ultimately, he was in fact stoned to death. And here he's brought before these people. What does he say? Does he say, "I didn't say that, I didn't say that, I didn't do that"? No, he doesn't do that. He takes the opportunity to live out this life of a man who was full of grace and power and speaks directly to them. Turn in your Bibles. I hope you have your Bibles because we certainly couldn't list the whole passage today. We're going to just hit the highlights of his speech now in Acts chapter 7. First thing he says in verse 2, "Brothers and fathers, hear me," he says. First thing, "the God of glory," he says, "the God of glory appeared to Abraham." Our father Abraham. So he's going back now 2,000 years before this occurred. 4,000 years from now, 2,000 years prior to when he was having this discussion, he goes back and says, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham." And he says that he lived in Haran, and the Lord told him to go to the land he would show him. We see this recorded in Genesis chapter 12. And then in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 4, he says that Abraham went out from the land, and after his father died, God removed him from there. God did this. He removed him. And you can see these men in the council, of course, they knew all this as he does this historical overview of Abraham. Of course, they knew all about their spiritual forefather, Abraham. And Stephen goes on and says that the Lord gave Abraham no direct inheritance, but he gave him a promise to give him land and offspring that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, referring here to a promise he made. We see this repeated in Genesis chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, and he's going on telling these councilmen, these religious leaders about this, and he says, "God spoke about this, and God told his people that they would be put into slavery. They would be sojourners in the land belonging to others," and sure enough, they went down to Egypt and were put into slavery. But Stephen also tells these men, reminds them, that he gave Abraham the covenant. He gave him the covenant and the sign of the covenant. Genesis chapter 17, we see the covenant of circumcision. The covenant is a special relationship God had with his people. And then Stephen goes on to say, Abraham became the father of Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 sons. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 21 and 25 and through chapter 30. And he's sort of recalling or summarizing the whole book of Genesis as Stephen, a man full of grace, is talking about God's grace in history. And then he talks briefly about the story of Joseph. Read about the story of Joseph from Genesis chapter 37 to the end of the book, chapter 50. 14 chapters about Joseph and God's amazing work of providence and grace. All through that story you see again and again, despite what had happened to Joseph, he was first sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. You know the story. Joseph in his technicolor dream coat was sold into slavery, ended up in Potiphar's house, falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife, thrown into jail, but God was with him. Eventually, he was taken out of jail, made his way down to Egypt, where he rose to be basically the prime minister of Egypt. And Stephen, full of grace, is recalling this great history of their common heritage. He's speaking, saying, our father Abraham and our patriarch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, this is all part of our heritage. In verse 17 of his speech in Acts 7, we see Stephen says this, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, and there arose another king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he recalls then, getting into the book of Exodus, how the new king of Egypt wanted to stop the population growth of these Hebrews and ordered all the young boys would be disposed of, would be just cast outside and would die of exposure. And Stephen recalls all this to these men as he defends himself. Being a man of grace, he recalls God's grace, how in fact God saved Moses. At this time, he says, Moses was born. And he again recalls that brief story of how Moses was miraculously saved and eventually he grew up to be a great man of God and leader of God's people. Verse 25, Stephen says this, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hands, reminding them that God's salvation is a gift. Then he talks about the burning bush. You know the story of Moses, God appearing to him in a burning bush. Then he goes on and quotes the story in verse 34, found in the Exodus, where God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now I come, I will send you to Egypt. Then Stephen says this, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? This man that God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He's reminding them that you guys, our spiritual father, rejected Moses, the one that God sent to save his people. And then in verse 37, Stephen says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, foretelling the coming, of course, of Christ. Now get this, coming to the end of chapter 7, verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. He's talking here, of course, about the golden calf, reminding this council that although God is a gracious God, we come from a background of a stiff-necked people, idolaters. You know what happened? Moses, who had gone up on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, received God's law, received many instructions about the building of the tabernacle and so forth. And while he was up there, what did God's people do? Well, Aaron said, all right, everybody, let's collect our earrings and gold jewelry. We'll melt it down. And they made a calf. They made a golden calf. They made an idol and said, let's worship this God. What were they thinking? So Stephen recalls this to these men, this council. And Stephen goes on to talk about Joshua and David. David, quote, who found favor in the sight of God. Now, as you go through this speech of Stephen, just consider the verbs, the action verbs used to describe God. What did God do? God removed Abraham. God promised to Abraham. God spoke to his people. God said that I will judge these other people. God gave him the covenant of circumcision. God was with him. God rescued him. God gave him favor. These are all quotes from this speech. God granted to Abraham this promise. Moses recalled that salvation was from God, given from God. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God heard the groaning of his people. He came down to deliver them. God sent Moses to them. God will raise a prophet up, he says. So again and again and again, we see that Stephen is recalling what God did. He's not talking about himself. Wouldn't you be tempted to do that? If you were on trial for blasphemy, If you were facing stoning, wouldn't you say, wait, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. You would defend yourself, right? That's not what Stephen does. Because Stephen was a man who was full of grace, and he was more concerned about God than he was about himself. So he talks about all the great things that God did in this speech. So, what do we do with that? What do we do as people who are from the same spiritual heritage as Stephen? You see, Stephen's spiritual heritage, these stiff-necked people, these idolaters, that's our spiritual heritage. We're grafted into that same spiritual heritage by faith. This is our history. The fact is that you come from a long line of spiritual rebels. And you also, at heart, are a spiritual rebel. And so am I. Do you appreciate that? Do you appreciate that as we look at this story? See, this history here that Stephen goes through is not just for our information. It's not to say, oh, you know, just like when Washington crossed the Delaware, oh, isn't that interesting? No, this means something to us. This is our history. Do you appreciate the fact that you've been saved by grace through faith and you are now full of grace? It's all about God's grace, not about what you have done. You know, today's Father's Day, and I guess every dad wants to be seen as somewhat of a sage to his children, right? I mean, don't you like it when you hear stories of other people and they talk about their dad and they say, oh, my dad, he, once we were sitting on the porch and he said this. Or, you know, my dad, he always used to say, fill in the blank. Well, I think as dads, it's more important that we talk about God's grace. That we recall our own spiritual heritage. That we tell our kids not, let me tell you something, son. No, it's more important that we talk about God and our spiritual heritage and what he has done perhaps in our lives more so than imparting our own spiritual knowledge upon them. So like Stephen, you are full of grace if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are also full of power. Look again at verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power. And again, this refers to the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that from the previous couple of sentences. So, what might this look like in your life? Well, one manifestation of God's power, obviously displayed here by Stephen, is the fact that you will speak the truth. That's what Stephen did. But, keep in mind, as you speak the truth, you are going to be less popular than you might be. You might be ridiculed. You might be called narrow-minded. You will be misunderstood. Who knows, if you stand up for what you believe, you might even get audited by the IRS. As crazy as that might sound, it seems like that's what's happening. Thursday night, Nancy and it was a joy to see many of you at the awards dinner for the D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Statesmanship. The annual award this year went to former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee. And Governor Huckabee and the previous winner from last year both spoke at the awards dinner, and they both said, look, we recognize that we cannot change people's hearts with legislation. People in politics, committed Christians who are in politics, recognize there's a limit to what they can do. Of course we must try to pass laws that would please God. But ultimately, legislation cannot change people's hearts. And going forward, as you engage in conversation with people, as someone who's not only full of grace, but full of power, as you speak the truth to people, you are not going to be well received by everybody. Because their hearts are hardened, their hearts are darkened. Think about the recent news about homosexuality. Homosexuality is a behavior. Somehow, this debate has become about civil rights. What happened to that? We have lost this argument. It is over. The tide has shifted. Just keep this in mind. As you speak the truth about homosexuality, you are going to be in the minority. You're going to be ridiculed. No matter how lovingly you talk about this. And whatever legislation might be passed, it's not going to change anyone's heart. I'm reminded of what Stephen said here back in verse 6 of chapter 7 when he spoke to Abraham and said that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others. We are sojourners in a land belonging to others. Yes, most of the founding fathers of America were Christians. Someday, long ago, maybe we were a Christian nation. We are no longer a Christian nation. We live in a secular society. We are sojourners in the land now. And maybe that's how the Lord wants it, to make a difference in the land and not just go along and say, oh, we're part of a Christian nation. If a missionary were to study America and plot out a strategy for coming to America, these missionaries might say, well, you know, they were founded on Christian principles. They were a Christian nation, but now, this is the situation now. We're going in as sojourners in the land as we speak the truth with power. What else might happen besides getting ridiculed? You might actually be martyred. It's possible. Depending on where you go, depending even our own country, someday, who knows what's going to happen? You could end up like Stephen. You could be martyred. It's unlikely. I don't think anyone here will have to give his or her life for the cause of the gospel. But that might happen. The fact is that we are speaking with God's power. We are full of grace. We are full of His power. And notice in verse 15 of chapter 6. Notice how Stephen is described. They sat in the council and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. I like what L.E. Brown, Professor L.E. Brown, says about this. Quote, "This was not the mild, gentle look that is often seen in paintings of angels, not the fierce look of an avenging angel, but a look that told of inspiration within, clear eyes burning with the inner light." You have that inner light with you. That inner light is within you. It is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Stephen to do his great wonders and signs, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Stephen to look like he had the face of an angel. That same Holy Spirit is within you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you are full of power. The power of the Holy Spirit enabled Stephen to say, look, to these religious leaders, you rejected Moses, you rejected the prophets, and you rejected Jesus. He said that very boldly, and it cost him his life. Verse 8, full of grace and power, Stephen was doing great wonders and signs. And again, we don't know the details of these wonders and signs, but what do we know? What do we know from the story? What did he do? Amazingly, he forgave them. And of course, we're reminded of the very death of Jesus upon the cross, who said to his father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Stephen here says in verse 59, we see, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now that's an amazing sign and wonder. Sure, Stephen probably healed people, but we don't know for sure. What do we know for sure he was able to do by the power of the Spirit? He was able to forgive the people who were stoning him. Now that's amazing. You too can forgive others who don't deserve it. That's living out God's grace. That's living out the power of the Spirit. Forgiving one another. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to forgive. And it's impossible, in fact, in your own strength and your own power. But by the way, when you do things in your own strength, when you do things by your own power, when you do things living apart from the Spirit, who gets the glory for that? You do. But of course, God wants the glory. God wants to be glorified. He wants to work through you. He wants to look down from heaven and see you troubled and wronged against. But he wants to see you forgive others and say, ah, that's my child. Look at that's glorifying to him when he says, look at my child, forgiving those who don't deserve it. You can only do that by the power of God. And of course, the key to forgiving others is recognizing how much you have been forgiven. We don't know much about Stephen, but obviously he knew he wasn't perfect. He was full of grace. He needed God's grace too. And by his Spirit, he was able to actually say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I tell you what, that would have been the last thing on my mind at that moment. But Stephen did it by the power of the Spirit. So, at the end of your life, when you get your one or two sentences, what will those one or two sentences be? Oh, yeah, great Grandpa Samson. Wasn't he, I think he was a helicopter pilot, and then he became a minister. Wasn't he a Lutheran minister or something? No, Presbyterian minister, I think, right? Yeah, that's it, that's it. That's your one or two sentences. But that's okay. Because you're not concerned about being glorified, are you? You're concerned about glorifying God. So maybe someday they will say about you, oh, she was full of grace. She was full of power. She did great things for God. Of course they'll say that because you are full of grace. You are full of power if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And in fact, you are doing great things for God. Like what? Like forgiving one another. That's amazing that you can do that. Last night, a few of the men gathered around Greg Murad's deck, gathered around the fire. Thank you again, Dave, for organizing that. And one of the guys, Brian, brought a book that he had, a book called The Resolution for Men. On the back cover of that book was this quote. While most will die with deep regrets, others will resolve to live for what matters most. Look, we're all going to die. We're all going to have our one or two sentences. There's no reason to die with regrets. Because if you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and using your gifts and abilities for what He would want you to do, for living a life that's full of grace, full of power, you're going to do great wonders and signs for Him. You'll have no regrets. The fact is that you are full of grace, you are full of power, and you will do great things for God, just as Stephen did. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we look at these examples of Scripture. Great men of faith like Abraham and Moses and Stephen, and Lord, we simply don't measure up. We think to ourselves, Lord, I can never do that. My one or two sentences will not be anything like their one or two sentences. But Father, we know that is a lie. We know that we are dearly loved, that you chose us before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless in your sight, that we are adopted through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are your adopted children, and we in fact are full of grace. We are full of power. That same power that you gave to Stephen is within us right now. So Lord, help us to do great things for you, for your glory. We pray in your Son's name, even as we thank you for this example of Stephen. We know that he looked to your Son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in his name, amen. Would you stand now and let's sing together, Before the Throne of God Above.